Well, you might like to have your Bibles open to Numbers and chapter 6. And we are going to be focusing our hearts and minds on this great blessing that Aaron and then his sons were to speak over the people of Israel. At the point we are entering into this story, Israel had not long started on that great journey. Their great journey to the promised land. They'd come out of Egypt by God's goodness and by his outstretched arm with many amazing things. The Lord brought them out of Egypt and into the wilderness. They'd embarked on this great journey, and there was a vast journey of an unknown before them. They did not know where this promised land would be, what it would be like until they got there. They did not know what the Lord would do. And it was in this setting that the Lord came to Moses and instructed Moses to set in order the children of Israel, that they may be an ordered nation. They'd come out as a family, a great family, in Egypt, a family of slaves, and now they are coming out and being constituted as a nation. Later on, there will be another constitution, as it were, as a being ruled by a king in the land of Canaan itself. But now they are being ordered by God, and how they should worship, how they should live with one another. And most importantly, God gives instruction about the role and tasks of the priest and the Levites in assisting the priest's work. And this, certainly in my mind, raises a question. Why did they need a priest? Why was it so important that the priest should do his work in such a specific way? Why did God take pains to give very clear and precise instruction about what the priest was to do? Well, the simple answer as to why the children of Israel needed a priest, and indeed why we all need a priest, is because we are cursed. We are cursed. We are under the curse of God because of sin. What is the curse of God? Well, fundamentally, it is the separation of God and man, the inability to come into his presence, the broken relationship that was once there, severed, a great gulf fixed between us and God. In chapter 3 of Genesis, we read of the curses of God on the creation and on the man and woman's experience in this world, and then ultimately death. And death is that ultimate expression of separation from God. Separation eternally from the love of God, from the mercy of God, and only under the wrath and judgment of God for eternity. And there we saw them, didn't we, some weeks ago, and if you remember in Genesis, Adam and Eve being driven out of the garden with the flaming sword and the angels guarding the way that they may never come to face God in the same way again. Their relationship was broken. They were under the curse of God. And unless you think that there were some who had no need of coming to God via priest, maybe they're a special class of people. Maybe you feel like someone in a special league, a special class, and you don't feel a need of a priest. You don't feel a need of a special way of coming to God. You think that you are okay. When one day you stand before God, You feel that you have nothing to fear. Well, lest you feel like that, and lest there be anyone in the people of Israel that should feel like that, God gives us some examples. Some examples of people who may well think that they would be entitled under their own right to come into the presence of a holy God. Maybe you think that because in some way you are especially holy, especially good. You're one of the good children in school. Or maybe you are one that likes to come to church regularly. You're one that prides yourself in your law-abiding manner of life, in your kindness to others. Well, in chapters 3 and 4, we read how the Levites were a set-apart people. They indeed were truly a special people. And they were set apart to assist Aaron, especially in the ministry of God in the tabernacle. The Levites were brothers of Aaron, the high priest. They had the great honour, the special status of assisting the priests. But even the Levites needed the high priest to cover up the holy objects of the tabernacle. So that when they came to move, if you remember, when they were in the wilderness and they kept on having to up sticks, pack up camp, and move to another place, the tabernacle would need to be collapsed and packed up and carried away. And these special, set-apart people to assist in the worship of God, to assist the priests in their work, even they needed the holy objects to be covered by the high priest so that they would not see them or touch them, lest they die. My friends, they couldn't even approach the holy objects, the objects that were set apart for God, let alone God himself, without the mediatory work of a priest. We read all about that in chapter 4, if you would like to go back and read that. God is so grieved by man's rebellion that no one, absolutely no one, had access to God and his presence. And they couldn't even touch the things dedicated to God. But maybe you don't think that you are especially set apart because of your breeding. That's what the Levites were set apart because of their breeding, weren't they? They inherited that status and that job. But also God has given us another example. And that's why I read the whole of the chapter, because we have this curious case of the Nazarite, someone that has been set apart. They're not from a special family, they are just from Israel. They could be from any one of the tribes of Israel that were set apart as holy, devoted to God. We read of all their laws, all of what they are supposed to do and how they are supposed to live, strict commandments on what they should eat and drink, the fact that they should not shave their head, the fact that they should not come into contact with anyone who has died, even for their parents or brother or sister. They were set apart as a holy people for God. And yet even there, we see the importance of the priest's work, interceding for them, sacrificing for them, even they, on account of their own holiness and their own works, could not stand before a holy God. I know there may be some here that fall into either one of those camps. You think that because of your breeding, because of your parents being Christians and you being brought up in a Christian home, you have an automatic right. Or maybe because of your holy living, the way you have lived your life thus far, you had a right. But it was in the middle of all this instruction, it was in the middle of all this instruction that we read about the instruction for the priest's work, the necessity of the priest for all to come before God. No matter what your status, no matter how you have lived, no matter what your condition, there must be blood to atone. You must come through a priest. And amazingly, in the middle of all this instruction, we don't only see how the people could come to God through the mediatory work of the priest, but also that great blessing that God bestows upon his people through the priest. And that is what I want to look at this evening especially. We read in verse 23, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, this is the way you shall bless the children of Israel." What a wonderful thing that God sought to bestow his blessings upon a human race, the people of Israel. The priests mediate between God, people and God by way of sacrifice, and it is those same men, Aaron and his sons, the high priests, who were charged with speaking God's blessing upon the people. You see, God sees, as he looks down from heaven, he sees a sin-stained people, a people full of sin. He sees the blackness of the filth and despicable nature of their hearts. But he sees them via the priest sacrificing animals, pouring out blood before God to make atonement for the sin of the people, substituting the death of the people for the animal. And it was those same blood-stained hands that was to be lifted over the people as Aaron and then his sons blessed the people on the behalf of God. But what is it to be blessed by God? What is it to be blessed by God? Today we use this word blessing in many different ways. Indeed, it's become quite a cheap word in many ways, isn't it? When something good happens to us unexpectedly, we say that it was an unexpected blessing. I think when we're using it in this way, it conveys the idea of some personal gain, something that has been advantageous to us, an unexpected blessing. But when a man desires to marry his girlfriend, he would normally ask for her father's blessing. Well, what would that convey? Well, I think that that kind of blessing conveys the idea of approval, support for the marriage. Even more still, we use the words of God's protection and favour upon someone, don't we? Just think, when the President of the United States of America finishes a speech, he always ends it with, "God bless America." Well, who knows really what the president might be thinking. But I'm sure that the history of the presidents of the United States saying that is that they were truly asking for God's blessing upon America, God's protection and God's staining mercies and prospering America. And in the Bible, it has a similarly wide use, but I believe goes much deeper and becomes much richer as we begin to think about it in Scripture. As we see in Scripture, we see that true blessing comes from God. He is the one that blesses. And in turn, this leads to our blessing God. How are we to bless God? Well, we bless God in a sense of praise and exaltation, lifting his name high, having his name in high regard. One writer says, benediction, which means blessing, begets doxology, which means praise. Benediction begets doxology. So as I preach on this wonderful blessing, maybe even the ultimate of blessings, I hope this will bring us all to the greatest praise and blessing of God in our hearts and in our song this evening. In Genesis 1, as we read the account of creation, we read that God blessed his creation on the fifth day. And Adam and Eve then were blessed on the sixth day. And then finally, he blessed the seventh day as a rest. All creation was under the blessing, the favour, the protection, under the bountiful giving of God. But the greatest blessing of mankind was that personal relationship with their Creator. I think that is expressed in the best way, in the clearest way, in chapter 3, verse 8. In that tragic happening, after Adam and Eve had sinned against God, had taken of that fruit and rebelled, we see the opportunity they had, and no doubt the opportunity that they had availed themselves prior, of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. They could have sweet communion with their Lord, with their God, with their Creator. Fellowship with the triune Almighty God. But sadly, this blessing soon turned to a curse, as we've noted already, as Adam and we in him disobeyed God and rebelled against his word and authority. And now mankind and the earth lived under the curse of God. Then wonderfully, in the rest of the Old Testament, God reveals how that blessing, the ultimate blessing of God, fellowship with him, can be regained. However, all the ways that God had put in place in the Old Testament for mankind to know God's blessing was just a dim picture of the glorious reality of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we study this blessing that Aaron was supposed to proclaim over the people, it has come to true fulfillment in our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. God covenanted with a people, the children of Israel, and as part of his covenant with them, and flowing out of their relationship to God through that priestly work, he promised to give them blessing. And so I want to look at this in two halves. Firstly, what did this particular blessing speak to the children of Israel? And then what can it speak to us? This blessing is given to us in three couplets that make up this one complete blessing. And they rise in significance and beauty until we get to the pinnacle of the blessing and the result of the blessing, which is that of peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. One commentator writes, the words express a confident proclamation. Rather than vocalize what they want, they expound what God gives. The nation of Israel was under the old covenant. And so as we see this blessing expounding what God gives, we must view it first and foremost deuteronomically. That is because in Deuteronomy 28, God lays out his blessing for his people if they obeyed him, but also his curses upon them should they disobey. The blessings that he has promised to give them were land, a harvest, protection, fertility, rain. God would make them the head over all the nations if they obeyed him. But I believe, though those things were highly important and significant to the people, the children of Israel, I think more importantly, they are metaphors, pictures. Pictures of greater blessings that flow from the covenant relationship with God, especially as we see in the new covenant. It was very much the security of the Lord to be kept in the land by meeting their need. God will bless his people, yes, and he still blesses his people today. But how? And that is a question that is on many Christians' lips. And many seek blessing in many of the wrong places. But what do we understand from this blessing today? Should the children of Israel have just been looking for the physical blessing that God had promised? Well, no, I don't believe they should have been. The greatness of this blessing and for the children of Israel is that they had access to God through the priest, and that they had the appointed sacrifice that the priest would make. That is the greatest blessing, that they could have relationship with God and then ultimately inherit the new heavens and the new earth. They had access to God. They had God shining his face upon them, lifting up his countenance upon them, all the time they obeyed the covenant of God. And we have here a picture of a subject going into the throne room of a great king. Just imagine a mighty king. A total king, where he wields complete power. He is above the law. He is able to keep alive whom he chooses, and he is able to take the life of whom he chooses. We don't see that so much in our day and age, but in biblical times this was commonplace. And if you had to go into the throne room of a great king like that, you would go in with great fear and great trepidation. You would be going in just hopeful, hoping that he would look kindly upon you. You would just hope that the king turned his face towards you and smiled at you, that you would know his acceptance into his presence. Think of Esther. She was a queen, the king's husband, and yet she didn't even have free access into the king's presence. She went in with great fear and trepidation. She called to her people to fast for 3 days. She fasted with her own maids for 3 days just before she went in to the king. She was just hoping and praying that the king would look kindly towards her and hold out his scepter towards her, that he may smile and lift up his countenance towards her. And this is what the true blessing is. To know the Lord's favour and acceptance before him in his presence. But how is that possible? How can it be possible that we, as sin-stained people, can stand before a holy God, an all-consuming God? Well, it was through that blood, mediated by a priest. Now, for God's old covenant people, their access was greatly limited, wasn't it? Just think, they had to come with an animal to the temple, to the priest, for them to sacrifice. And even then, they were not able to go into the Holy of Holies. They could not go all the way. They could find forgiveness, could find atonement, but they could not step all the way in to the Holy of Holies. Even the high priest couldn't just freely do that, could he? The one consecrated as holy, as priest before the people and before God, he couldn't do that. There was just but one day a year when he could come in, but he had to come in a very specific way. In a way laid down and ordered by Scripture, by God. And through the blood of an animal, first sacrificed for his own sin, and then the sin of the people. They had very restricted access. They had access, but it was very restricted. And so now we turn to us. What about us? What priest do we have? Is there any way we can access the Lord of glory? Do we need to quickly appoint a high priest to start sacrificing for us? Well, no, that would be absurd, wouldn't it? We have Jesus, the great high priest. Jesus is the priest who didn't just atone for sin by sacrificing an animal. No, he atoned for the sin of his people by sacrificing himself. We read that he sacrificed himself once and for all. He doesn't need to keep going in and sacrificing, because he has sacrificed once and for all. And we can be redeemed by his blood, as he poured out his own blood, that we may be cleansed. Galatians 3:13 says this: Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become the curse for us. You know, as those animals came and the priest sacrificed them, that was a picture, wasn't it, of the curse being transferred from the person who had sinned, who needed atonement, to be made one with God once again. And the curse had been laid upon that animal. And then the animal bore that curse, bore the consequences of that curse to death. But the blood of bulls and goats wasn't enough. It was not precious enough. No amount of blood of bulls and goats could atone for anyone. It was a picture, a wonderful picture, a meaningful picture, yes. An important one, yes. Something that they needed to obey, yes. But ultimately, all those sacrifices were fulfilled in one, the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 53:5 says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And in the book of Hebrews, we read so clearly of Jesus' priestly office. In chapter 7, in verse 27, we read of Jesus Christ, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up the sacrifice, first for his own sins, and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. So, the Lord Jesus Christ is the great high priest, who has sacrificed the ultimate sacrifice, himself. But here we also have another amazing picture and role of the Lord Jesus Christ as high priest. In Acts 3, verse 26, we read, unto you first, God, having raised up his son Jesus, sent him to bless you, in turning away every one of you from his iniquities. Now those blood-stained, but not only blood-stained hands, but nail-pierced hands, are held aloft as he pours out his blessing upon his people. Indeed, he himself is the ultimate fulfillment of this great blessing upon his people. And because we have a greater high priest than there ever was in the old covenant, we indeed do have a greater blessing too. Does that mean we as new covenant believers should expect health and wealth, prosperity and dominance in this world? Are our blessings to be physical as they were to be with the land of Israel? Well, no. Paul in Ephesians clearly tells us in chapter 1, verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ." What wonderful blessings we have. We have spiritual blessings. And you might think, but spiritual blessings, they seem untangible, don't they? What does that mean for us? Well, my friends, we have every blessing before God in the heavenly places. The place where moth and rust cannot destroy. Our blessings are secure in eternity with God in heaven. Our blessings are spiritual blessings. Our fruitfulness is spiritual fruitfulness in this world. And our protection is not from the enemies of God as an enemy against a nation. It is against the enemy of sin. Our keeping is being kept in his hand, secure for eternity, and not in his land, secure for time. He is keeping us from falling from him into ultimate damnation. Do you praise God for the blessing of that peace and security that is only found in Jesus? A part of this blessing, I do believe, that is that God would keep us in Christ. No matter what life throws at you, Christ will hold you fast. It reminds me of that hymn. I don't know if any one of you know it, but "When I fear, my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me fast." He is strong enough, he is able to keep you from stumbling and present you faultless before God. But also, do you think about our wonderful inheritance to come? Sometimes we can go to the opposite extreme from the health, wealth, prosperity gospel and think that none of our blessings will be physical in any way. But no, there will be great physical blessings in the great physical new heavens and new earth to come, where we are the inheritors with Lord Jesus Christ the Son, co-heirs of the new earth. Abraham understood that promise all those many years ago, didn't he? At the beginning of that covenant, that in his earthly inheritance was a picture of a heavenly one. In chapter 11 of Hebrews says that Abraham, that he waited for the city which had foundations. It was a solid, firm city whose builder and maker was God. This was no earthly city, no earthly dominance, but this was an eternal city in the new creation. But what about this great access, this great blessing of access and approval before God? In the old covenant, the people had the priest, a limited access to God. What about us? As I've said already, we have a greater high priest and a greater blessing. Ephesians 3, 11 and 12 tells us, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Often, if you had to go in to seek the face of a king, you would want to take someone who was in favour with the king with you. You would take them so that they could introduce you to the king, to mediate for you, so that you could stand before him and not be rejected. And this is the picture we have here. We have the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ going before us, representing us at the throne of God, that we may go into his presence and find acceptance. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful Saviour we have, that he should pay the price and mediate these eternal blessings upon us when all we deserve is death for daring to approach him. But I wonder, how often do I neglect this great privilege and blessing that has been brought for us by our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ? How often do we neglect this great blessing of coming in Christ's name to the throne on high? We can come, and we should come, to God reverently but boldly in Christ Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ, who sacrificed himself, bringing many to salvation, to break down that separating wall, to take us into God's presence, that we may have God's face shining upon us, that he may be gracious to us as we walk with Christ, bringing us free access. And he paid the final price, that by his grace and by his penalty, we may have sure and lasting peace, shalom, wholeness, completeness in this life. Not just free from war, not just free from enemies, but peace with God. A wholeness, a completeness in life, a satisfaction in Christ, the only one in whom we can be satisfied. And so, in conclusion, as we travel on this journey in our life through the wilderness, as they travelled through an unknown wilderness with many dangers out there, with the uncertainties of work, of health, finance, the enemies of the faith without and within, the enemies of sin, temptation without and sin within, the peril that this life throws at us, meditate on this blessing. And I urge you to pray this blessing for each one of you and each one of your brothers and sisters and for yourself. May you know this blessing, the blessing, the Aaronic blessing, but the blessing bestowed upon us by our greater high priest in our experience. But also may it drive us to praise the Lord and thank him for his faithfulness to us, his covenant faithfulness, his goodness to us in sending his son, in setting his face to shine upon us, to love us, to never remember our sin anymore, that there is forgiveness in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so finally, I ask you the question, is the Lord smiling upon you tonight? Do you know the Lord's favour, the Lord's forgiveness, the Lord's covenant blessing through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save? If not, then turn to him. If you are still under the curse of God, turn to him, that you too may know this greatest of blessings of all who love him. Amen.